Well, thank you, Pastor Larry, and thank you, Rhonda and Gary. It shouldn't surprise me how the Holy Spirit has directed you, Larry and Rhonda, in the opening, because it so fits with the message this morning. And I'm delighted to be able to share this word with you all. And good morning, beloved, wherever you are, near and far. And we are so glad that you've joined us this morning. So we say a very warm welcome to each of you. This morning, what I'd like to do is I would like to begin by reading from Psalm chapter 73, Psalm 73, beginning at verse 16. So we're looking at verse 16. All right. The psalmist is conflicted, and he's wrestling with this tension between the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. So let's put that in context as we read. So let's read verses 16 and 17, then we'll skip over to verse 21. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. What was troublesome was the disparity between the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. And I was troubled by this, he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. He perceived God's justice, his holy, righteous judgment. And then skipping down to verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Well, we want to discover exactly what changed in the mind of the psalmist when he was so depressed, so embittered by the disparity between the prosperity of the righteous and the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. Well, we want to unpack this morning, and I've tried to kind of move away from a lot of the deep theology. I'm trying to work towards perhaps a simpler message, especially as we look at the potential of going back into a live service and speaking to perhaps a younger audience and to children. So we'll try to move in that vein today, and let's see how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So I want to begin with an illustration, and that is this. We learned some marvelous lessons from nature. Take the Canadian geese, for example. They fly in a V formation, and we see them flying over our house all the time, especially right now. And the research shows that it takes 40% less energy to fly in this pattern. And if you notice, the geese will actually change positions. The first goose in the formation will fall back, and then one of the geese at the very back of the pattern will fly to the front. And so that's how they rotate, because it takes more energy to break the wind as they fly in formation. The point is that they intuitively realize they can't travel as far if they fly solo. Did you know that the Bible contains more than 32 one another commands? 32. God designed us to be dependent on him and interdependent on one another. We need each other, especially when times are difficult. The scripture says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but rather seek to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. That's a prophetic word that challenges us to think about our incumbency to minister into the lives of each other, to care for one another, to stimulate one another in our spiritual growth. Now, it would be true to say that there's no more certain way to test the strength of your friendships as you think about those geese flying in formation and as they're facing strong headwinds. It would be true to say there's no more certain way to test the strength of those relationships than to go through a time of adversity. Your true friends will stay beside you, even when there's bumps and there's struggles and there's the difficulties that we all encounter in our relationships. Your true friends will stay beside you, but others won't. Sometimes adversity helps you discover who your true friends are. Wouldn't you agree? You learn things about yourself and others that you wouldn't learn when everything is going fine. While going through a difficult time, I experienced in ministry, there was a senior pastor, a retired pastor, who came alongside. And he just listened and he cared. And he turned out to be an amazing friend and a friend that I met while in the midst of adversity. And that friendship has grown through the years. And I continue to meet with him on a weekly basis for mutual encouragement, for fellowship, for edification. And I draw a great deal of comfort and strength from this older pastor who continues to mentor into my life and to speak into the things that need to be addressed. And I'm so grateful for him because he is a true friend and has been such a marvelous support. Well, I want to say that if ever there was a time when we need to come together and draw strength and encouragement from each other, it's now. Wouldn't you agree? We need each other. We need the strength and the encouragement from one another. And that's why we can't allow the bumps and the ripples and the struggles to throw us off. We need to be all the more committed in our love for each other. I was reading about the penguins and how they live in such a harsh climate where temperatures can drop to 40 below zero and the winds can be as strong as 190 kilometers an hour. That would be 120 miles an hour. You know how they survive? They survive by huddling together, standing side by side in groups as large as 6,000 per group. Now, it's an interesting thing, their anatomical structure. Their feathers not only hold their body heat, but they reflect it to their neighbors. And biologists estimate that the temperature at the center of the group can reach as, excuse me, the temperature at the center of the group can reach as high as 21 degrees Celsius or 70 degrees Fahrenheit. Can you imagine that they're generating that kind of heat in the midst of sub-zero temperatures and horrific storm winds? What I want you to notice is that their survival is accomplished by their connectivity. If one of those penguins decided to go it alone, it wouldn't be long before he was in penguin heaven. He couldn't make it by himself. His survival is dependent on staying connected with the rest of his community. The same is true for us, for you and me. All the calamities, the political drama, the corruption, the injustice and hatred that we see in our world means that we also live in a very harsh climate and you can't make it by yourself. Sometimes we think we can, but we can't make it by ourselves. Each of us needs the warmth, the encouragement, the strength, and the support from other believers. It's time for us to draw nearer to one another. It's time for us to draw nearer to one another. The scripture declares how blessed it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. God commands blessing on the people of God who gather together to honor him and support one another. One of my favorite verses is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And I've quoted that verse to you on many previous occasions. And it reads like this. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as or as much as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another." And then he says something very remarkable. By this kind of love, all men shall know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. And we've unpacked this before when Jesus says, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. That's actually an old command. It's not a new command, because we know that the great commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another, or to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. So that's actually an old command. But what's new about this command is Jesus says, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another even as, or as much as, I have loved you. You know, and in the text of Scripture, it says that Jesus loved his disciples even unto the end. And what it means is that Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the divine God-man, loved his followers, his disciples, his children to the nth degree, as much as a divine, as much as a divine creator could love his creation. That's how much Jesus has loved his followers and loves you and me. And then he says that we are to love one another as much as he has loved us. Well, that sounds like a practical impossibility, doesn't it? But you see, the true believer is characterized by this kind of love, and it really is three components to this love. Three components. A true believer is characterized, number one, by a love for God's glory. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, and whatever you do, whether you eat or sleep, do all to the glory of God. So the first love that we have is a love for God's glory. It's our passion. It's our longing. And I think of a story I heard recently about a missionary, Henry Martin, back in 1805, was called to be a missionary in India. And when he arrived in India, as he watched the religious practice in the Hindu temple, and he saw the spiritual blindness, and he saw that they had no passion for the glory of God, he said something to the effect that this aberrant form of worship caused the very horror of evil in his heart, because they had forgotten and omitted to glorify God in their religious practices. He was smitten with horror. And there was an example of someone who had a love for God's glory. So a true believer really wants to glorify God with all that he has, with all that he is, with everything he does. He wants to glorify God. He has a passion for God's glory. That's the love that Jesus is talking about. But there's a second love that Jesus is referring to, and it's a love for one another. And we said that this word love, there's five different Greek words for love, but the word that's used here is agapao or agape, and it's a love of willing, a love of choosing. It's a love of selflessness. It's a love of sacrifice. It's a love that initiates in the sacrificial act of meeting the needs of others. It's not a love of feeling. It's not an emotional love. It's not a sentimental love. It's a love of intentionality. It's a love of commitment. It's a love of service. It's a love of sacrifice. It's a love of willing. It's a love of choosing for another person's highest good. So when it says you love, you do it with such intentionality, with insight, perceptivity, understanding another person's need and working towards their highest good. That's the love that's being referred to here. But you know, there's a third element to this love that characterizes the life of the believer, and it's a love of loyalty to the cause of Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His passion was for the cause of Christ. So this is the kind of love that we're talking about. Well, let's contrast this with the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 73. We've already read that psalm, and in that psalm, we see that the writer shares his pain. He's embittered by the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. And he says, how can this be, O God? Why is it that you allow the righteous to suffer and the wicked to prosper? And he became resentful. He became angry, and he was depressed, and he cried out that he was experiencing nothing but trouble all day long. So when we come to verse 16 and 17 of chapter 73, he's feeling very conflicted. And it says that he did something interesting. He was feeling overwhelmed by his circumstances. Ever felt that way? Have you ever felt overwhelmed by your circumstances? And then you called up a Christian friend, or you went to a midweek service and heard the prayers of the saints, or you plugged in a CD and you began to listen to praise music. And remember how your heart was lifted from that experience of depression and brokenness as you began to praise God with the community of the faithful. Well, it says here that in the midst of his bitterness and his depression, he went to the sanctuary of the Lord and he heard the praises of God's people. That sanctuary was full of God's people praising the Lord. And when he got around people of faith, that spirit of defeat and discouragement began to dissipate. He declared his trust in the sovereign God and affirmed God's direction and blessing in his life. He went from thinking, all I have is trouble, to rejoicing in God's gracious plan for his life. What changed? What changed? Did he drink a Red Bull? Did he get a checkup with Dr. Phil? Did he experience a supernatural miracle? No. It was a corporate experience of worship and praise. I remember going to an Andre Crouch concert back in the early 70s. I was at Bible school in Calgary, and we were able to get in the stage door. My friend and I, we didn't have tickets, but we thought maybe if we talked to somebody at the back door. This is at the Jubilee Auditorium, beautiful brand new auditorium back then, and we managed to talk our way in through the back door. And as we're going through the back door, we met Andre Crouch and all of his entourage and his musicians. And he had us sit in the front row. He said, "You guys are my special guests." And I remember that evening, such a special evening, was so spiritually uplifting. He sang a song called "Through It All," and one of the verses in this song has stuck with me all these many years later. And it goes like this: "And the chains that seem to bind us draw powerless behind us when we praise him." What changed the psalmist's perspective? In the fellowship of God's people, we gain strength from one another as we praise him. God has ordained you to find hope and strength in community with other like-minded believers. And here's the point. What held you back individually cannot hold you back corporately. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. I need your faith. I need your smiles and your warmth. And you need mine. By ourselves, we're limited, but together we will step into the fullness of God's blessing. Do you believe that? That's the truth, and that's how it works. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just risen from the dead. We sang about that this morning, and again, it's amazing how God directs our worship as the Holy Spirit ministers to us, and we were singing about the resurrection of Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he told his followers to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, scholars suggest there were about 120 disciples gathered together in the upper room. There was 500 disciples that met Jesus at Galilee as he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but most of them aren't there. Maybe they had vacation plans, or maybe they were out shopping. Maybe they decided that the cost of discipleship was too high and they just didn't hang out with the other disciples. But those like-minded disciples gathered together in the upper room, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promised blessing. When the Holy Spirit swept through that place like a mighty rushing wind, the blessing of God came as all the believers were gathered together in one place, with one mind, with one heart, and one accord. Did you know the redwood tree is the tallest tree in the world? My family, we've camped in just south of Santa Cruz in a place called the Cotillion Gardens, and we had a little travel trailer, and we parked right amongst these giant redwoods, and there were all kinds of trails that we could walk and hike together. and we were amazed at the size. Did you know that a redwood can grow to a height of 350 feet and live for 2,000 years? They're incredibly resilient and able to withstand strong winds, ferocious storms, droughts, insects. What's interesting, the redwood roots only grow to a depth of 6 to 12 feet. Think about the comparison of the height, 350 feet high, and only a root of 6 to 12 feet. That's very shallow for such a large tree. But get this, the largest root is only 1 inch in diameter. And the question one must ask is, how can such a large tree withstand such strong winds with such a small root? Well, what's unique about the redwood is their roots spread out for 100 feet and intertwine with the roots of other redwoods standing nearby. In a strong storm, the redwoods don't just rely on its own roots, but the whole forest is linked together. The wind is not blowing against one tree, but thousands of trees, all connected with one another. Similarly, when we go through tough times, like we are right now, our strength is found in being linked together. How well linked are you with the rest of the family of God? So as the storm winds blow, we can't be defeated because we're drawing on the combined strength of all. Now listen, tough times have also affected the things we love. And these were things that we took for granted. For example, on Sunday mornings before COVID-19, while church staff planned and prepared for what happened outside the sanctuary, something else was going on outside in the foyer or in the atrium or in the patio or in the welcome area, something less planned and less intentional. People stood around talking. They shared their lives. And in the doorway of our sanctuary or in the prayer room, people prayed together for various needs. Before COVID-19, the church building bound together worship, community, and pastoral care. However, many technologies we cursed months ago for driving us apart, we now bless for holding us together. And we're so thankful for Zoom in the absence of what I have just described. However, when worship services went online, what happened to those crucial informal activities that contributed to our mutual sense of community? For several of our church members, these points of personal connection disappeared. Many of us have made an effort to recapture that same sense of connectivity on Zoom. My guess is this loss of community and pastoral care has dramatically impacted several in an adverse way. We all feel it. We all long to be together, to spontaneously greet one another, hug one another, pray with one another. Well, if that's the case, as we consider the viability of a limited reopening of a live service, we need to refocus our attention on member-to-member interaction. And we call this community. The church building served as a kind of social platform. However, the pandemic, which is a real health issue, it's been politicized and sensationalized. And it's caused excessive fear and a disintegration of our social fabric on a global scale. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but as I'm listening to politicians at all levels of international government, and they're talking about a global reset, I have to wonder, as I look at the five books, the five eschatological books of prophecy, when it speaks about the promised coming of a one world government and a one world economy and a one world religion. I don't know if we're on the cusp of seeing that kind of prophetic fulfillment. But one thing I know is that the scripture says that day is coming. So we don't know whether it's now or whether it's going to be 100 years from now, but we know that God's word is true and that something is happening in our world today that is causing a disintegration of the moral and spiritual fabric on a global scale. Prior to the pandemic, community grew organically in spontaneous ways, in the church primarily, but in small groups in families meeting together and our barbecues on our patio that we've had over the years. Our relationships grew organically. And what's happened is the pandemic has taken something away. It's taken something away. We've lost the quality of that organic connection. But listen, it doesn't have to be the final word. There are many encouraging examples of churches experimenting creatively, advocating for community. And that's a key word. And I want us to hold that in our minds and in our hearts. How do you and I advocate for community? Are we intentional? Are we purposeful? Are we willing to make the initiative? The best ideas seem to start with considering a congregation's unique personality. Wasn't that a great illustration this morning that Pastor Larry gave with the stones? And quoting from 1 Peter, it says that we're living stones being built up into a spiritual house and offering spiritual sacrifices, and that we are all unique. We're not like bricks, cookie cutter bricks, but we're actually like brightly colored gems of different shapes and sizes. We're varied. Well, we need to consider our unique personality and your unique personality. Now, we're an older, more rural congregation, but not exclusively, because we have young families as well, and we cherish those young families, and we long to minister into their lives, and we feel the absence of ministry when we're not able to do so. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we build community with this diverse group? For many, Zoom works well, but it isn't as effective for young people and those who are feeling the loss of community and interpersonal connectivity. Well, in order to address this, our efforts don't need to be high tech. Some churches have retrieved old-fashioned approaches that communicate care in deeper ways. One church divided its member into groups of about 10, and appointed leaders to check in with them to see if they needed prayer, food, or other supplies. Now, this was an effective strategy in dispersing the load and encouraging ministry to happen across the church body, not just from pastoral staff. That's a sign of health when the body begins to care for other members in the body. Imagine if we invited members to write letters to nursing home residents who are unable to have visitors and feeling especially lonely. And we've got some people in residential care who are listening to us this morning. I think of Darlene and Gwen and Bernice and others, Nell, people who are feeling lonely, feeling isolated. Well, the extra effort of these mailed letters communicates well beyond the simple written words. Again, by simply organizing a creative plan, we could mobilize members to minister outside of the sanctuary, not as a substitute for what we will do in the sanctuary when we resume public services, but for what we need to do now and carry on through the weeks and months ahead. This is a sign of a healthy church. I heard of one church on the prairies, actually it was back in Moose Jaw, that posted signs in front of their church and in front of their homes and throughout their town, inviting people to call or email if they had any particular need. While some respondents needed physical provisions, others, feeling lonely, just called to chat or to ask for prayer. Another area church offered spiritual directors who could provide compassionate listening, not counseling, but compassionate listening. Now, I know Diane is one of those compassionate listeners who is very involved in Crossroads Ministry. Reaching out to those people who are calling for spiritual needs. So another example of a small town church organized a phone tree, which, like the mailed letter, communicated more than a simple text or group email. Also, we mentioned previously the importance of small groups, and we're hoping that perhaps we can see some small groups form, or we may do a Zoom. I've borrowed material from Jim and Gay. It's the Count It All Joy series that they used in their small group last year. And they had a number of people who attended and watched those videos by Dr. David Jeremiah. And perhaps we would do a small group with those materials again for those people that are interested. Or perhaps if there was enough interest, we could put something like that on Zoom and again have some midweek ministry that would be effective. One of the things that Pastor Larry and Rhonda did this past year was they organized a coffee house. And so it was an opportunity for people to check in, have fellowship, spend some time in prayer. So those are creative ways of building community. So we recognize that this is an essential factor in a healthy church. Now, there's probably as many ideas for fostering community as there are communities. The point is that COVID-19 is an invitation for church's creativity. As a friend of mine likes to remind me, in the midst of devastation, there's an opportunity for innovation. This is a timely word for the church in an unprecedented time. So let's consider the value of tough times and how it can contribute to community, not as a hindrance to vital relationships, but as a way to enhance. Together, we cannot be defeated. Perhaps the wind is blowing against you today in your health, your finances, or in your relationships, or in your isolation. And it's trying to push you down, telling you it's never going to work out, you're never going to get better, you're never going to work this situation through, and you may as well give up hope. Listen, you have a lot of redwoods surrounding you, and you're surrounded and supported by a community of faith. Our roots are connected, and we're dependent upon each other. We're planted in the same soil and nourished by the same Holy Spirit. When we started this ministry at the Peninsula Mission, there were tough times, but Dixie and I are thankful for the redwoods who have stood with us through every storm over the past many years. Listen, you won't last long on your own. You were designed to be connected. You need a family of faith. That's why we're here. My question is, are you flying solo? Are you doing life on your own? We need you plugged in. We need you committed and faithful for the long haul. You're unique. You're special. We won't be as strong without you. You have something to offer that is unique to you. And if we'll walk in unity, we'll see God's greatest blessing on this ministry in your lives and our testimony to a watching world. And I want to close this morning with a Christological emphasis from Ephesians 5:2. The word says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's the aroma of Christ, and that's the aroma of Christ in you to an unbelieving world. Would you walk in the love of Christ with one another and with those around you? And to God be the glory. That's what characterizes our life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of these truths. We thank you how we can see in very practical ways how we should live our lives with one another. Lord, remind us again, as much as God the Father has loved God the Son, that's how much God has loved us as your children. We are loved in an amazing way, in a deep way, in a profound way. And the scripture says, why do we love God? Because he first loved us. And why do we love others? Because the love of Christ dwells in us. And that's the aroma that we share with one another. Help us, Lord, in every way to be an aroma, not a stench, but an aroma, a fragrant aroma that points to the sacrificial offering of Christ, his death, his life, his resurrection, his intercession, his ongoing ministry advocating for his children. Lord, we pray that we'd be passionate about your glory, passionate in our love for one another, and passionate for the cause of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.